Turn with me now to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. We're going to begin our reading in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Jonah. And what we'll do is we'll read down through the 5th verse and then skip down to the 10th verse. It's not because we're going to ignore it, but we're going to save it for the next time that we go to this book. We have communion next Sunday, and then the week after that we'll deal with those verses 6 through 10 because they are really some rich verses. Right now we want to focus on Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and then verse 10. So let me ask you not only to turn in God's Word with me today, but keep it open before you because we're going to go back in and see exactly what it's saying to us, not only then, but also today. So let's begin our reading at Jonah chapter 3. Hear now the Word of God. Then the word of Yahweh came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this narrative and how it really gives us hope and gives us world hope. And we pray, God, that your word and your spirit will now work together in our lives to help us to understand, and then for this to actually sink into our lives and bring about lasting change. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you followed country music for a while, as I have, there is this 83-year-old singer by the name of Lonnie Melvin Tillis, also known as Mel Tillis. Now, in one way, Mel is a very unusual man in the sense that when he picks up a guitar and sings, he never misses a beat. He's articulate. He has some great songs. But as soon as he puts the guitar down and he tries to talk to you in regular conversation, he stutters, and he stutters big time. It's a characteristic of Mel Tillis. I mention that because of something someone mentioned to me several years ago. They asked for an appointment in the office. Said, "I have a problem I want to discuss with you, and here's the problem." Said, "You know, and by the way, this guy, successful, well-educated, great people skills, successful salesman, in demand after dinner speaker." This is what he said. He says, "I know the gospel. I want to share the gospel with other people. But when I try to speak to others about Jesus, I end up sounding just like Mel Tillis." Now, if you're like a lot of Christians, I know you can identify with what this man is saying. You know, oftentimes we try to speak to others about the Lord, and when we do, it's as though there's tape over our lips, ropes holding down our tongues, and a mouth stuffed full of marbles. So the question is this: how do we overcome this problem that every one of us tends to have when it comes to communicating the gospel to a culture in deep need of the gospel? See, the answer to that question lies here in Jonah chapter 3. It's a practical chapter because this chapter provides us with some knives with which to cut the ropes binding our tongues. Ropes holding us back from telling others of the good news of the grace of God and the gospel, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, this chapter, especially the first 5 verses, speaks a word of encouragement in helping us to deal with two hindrances that get in our way, that, you know, it roadblocks us from standing up, speaking boldly, speaking out, being a witness for the good news. Because listen, folks, people are literally dying to hear this good news, whether they realize it or not. Let's look at these hindrances. And the first one is this. When it comes to communicating the gospel, first there's the hindrance of our past failures. Our past failures. When it comes to sharing the good news in those places where the Lord sends us, which, by the way, is everywhere you go. First cat that gets our tongue, the first rope that binds our witness is our past failures. To be specific, the ways we fall short of God's commands in our personal life, in our day-to-day relationship with the Lord. You know, as I look out among you today, we're all different. We come from different backgrounds, different families, different strata socioeconomically. There's a lot of different about us, but we do share a commonality this morning. If we would be honest with each other, I mean honest before God, here's what we share. None of us are strangers to failure. None of us. You've just finished a 9-week period of time. You've just earned a big F on the subject of loving your wife. You've been insensitive, selfish, tuned out, self-centered, overbearing. You've just earned an F in being a supportive and loving wife to your husband. You've been controlling and complaining and whiny and manipulative. You just bombed the test on being a good role model for your children. You've exasperated your children to the point where they're one day they may pick up a pen or a word processor and write their own episode of Mommy Dearest because of the way they've been treated. You haven't been a good son. You've been a demanding diva of a daughter. And you know it. And here's this example you've been setting at school, at work, at the golf course, on the softball field, on the tennis court, at the Y, the fitness club, hunting club. And to top it all off, for the umpteenth time, you have scored an F in daily Bible reading and daily prayer 101. Now, in the midst of all this failure, the Lord burdens you about a friend, a relative, a coworker, a neighbor. And you want to witness to this person, but as you think about witnessing, this voice begins to whisper, "Psst, hey, have you looked at your report card lately? Don't you remember you got an F?" And you can fill in the blank where you got the F. "And you're going to witness to someone? You've got to be kidding. How can you do that? You've got all these issues in your life, all these problems, all these sins." Now, to make it worse, the person who is whispering that then projects your failures on the IMAX movie screen of your mind. This particular movie, you've been cast as the grand marshal of a parade where your failures pass in review down Main Street of your memory. Let's face it. Hey, when it comes to your track record of serving the Lord and obedience and trusting the Lord, you are a loser. Now, let me ask you a question. You recognize that voice? It is the voice of the devil. Revelation 12:10. Revelation 12:10 calls the devil the accuser of the brethren, that is of us. And now the devil is singing this duet with the voice of your guilty heart. It could be, you know, "I'm a loser." It could be, "Poor, poor, pitiful me." Whatever that duet is, you know what those voices are telling you. It's the voice of the devil, the voice of your own guilt. And what you're saying is this: my track record of sin, my track record of falling short in my life, how in the world is God going to use me? Friends, if that chorus was singing the truth, if failure really does disqualify you from witnessing, then you would certainly see it come out in the way that Yahweh deals with Jonah. After all, Jonah didn't just get an F in the subject of obeying the command of the Lord. Jonah got a big fat zero, a large goose egg. Listen, if Yahweh doesn't use failures, we would expect the Lord to expel Jonah from the University of Usefulness. We'd expect to see the Lord change his status from prophet to former prophet. We'd expect the Lord to act like a five-star general and rip off prophet's stripes. Give him a dishonorable discharge from the Lord's army. You had your orders. You had your opportunity. You went AWOL. Friends, think about it. You can put a fork in Jonah, he's done. Right? Well, read verse 1. Then the word of Yahweh came to Jonah a second time. I have that verse, or at least that phrase, a second time, underlined, highlighted. If I could drape lights around it, I would. Friends, that is so important, because there is the message of God's persistent grace. Please hear this. Yahweh is the God of the second chance. That's the God we worship and serve. He comes to us again and again and again and again after we failed, after we've blown it big time. Scottish preacher George Morrison put it this way. He said, the Christian life is, among other things, a series of new beginnings. I want you to realize the God that we're reading about, the God that we worship, the Lord's Day, this God excels in the salvage business. This God specializes in recycling and reusing rusty tin cans of failure, like you and me. As a matter of fact, this God takes great pleasure in serving the living water of the gospel in rusty tin cans that have been recycled by God's grace. Let me give you a big for instance in the Bible. You may remember this loser. His name is Simon Peter. On the night in which Jesus died, before Jesus died, he denies Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. Each time he denies him worse and worse. He finally starts cussing on that third denial. Hey, baseball, three strikes, you're out, right? His head coach comes back. He reinstates and recommissions Simon Peter. Now, let the film stop right there. Now let's skip over to Acts chapter 2. Remember reading about this tremendous load of fish the Lord catches at Pentecost? Over 3,000 conversions. Here's the question. Who is the rod and reel God uses to catch those fish? Who does God use to haul 3,000 plus people into the boat of his kingdom? You got it. Simon Peter. A man who failed. And a man to whom the Lord gave a second chance. And he's not the only one. All the Bible is filled. Abraham, Moses, David, Paul. Pages of the Bible are packed with stories of failures who put themselves into the hands of God and were used by the Lord to be effective witnesses. Please understand, this is the God of the second chance and the third and the fourth and the fifth. And by the way, if you're at a place in your life, I don't know what you've been up to. I don't know exactly what the areas of disobedience are, but if you think that God has kicked you to the curb because of your record and your past failures and your sins, guess what? That's not the God of the Bible. It's the God of your own imagination. Fellow believers, do not let your past failures be ropes binding you, preventing you from speaking a word from the Lord to others. People need to hear. Hey, listen, they need to hear about a God who's gracious with failures. They need to hear about a God who gives losers a second chance. And who is better qualified to tell others about the grace of God than people like you and me who have failed, confessed, and turned around? If you jot nothing else down from this sermon, please jot this. It's probably the most important thing I say from Scripture, and that's this. The Lord doesn't use perfect people. He uses people He is perfecting. The Lord doesn't use perfect people. He does not use perfect people. He uses people He is perfecting. Listen, if the Lord used only perfect people with a perfect track record, He wouldn't have anybody to work with. I think of John Newton. He was a former slave trader. Vile man. You ought to read his biography sometime. But yet, he's the writer of the hymn that would at least tie for number one as the all-time favorite hymn of the church, Amazing Grace. And toward the end of his life, this is what John Newton said. It's one of my favorite quotes. John Newton said, "I am not what I ought to be." Think about that. I look at myself, I'm not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. You see, my desire reaches beyond my ability right now. I'm not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. I know it will not be until that new heavens and new earth that I'm complete and flawless. But, I love this part of it, still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Friends, I want you to realize in chapter 1, Jonah's not a perfect man. In chapter 4, Jonah's still a jerk. Please understand, our sovereign God can shoot a hole in one with a golf ball that's cut and a golf club that's broken. And God can serve living water in rusty, recycled tin cans like you and me. Don't let your past failures in this life be ropes that bind you. Don't let failure be the cat that gets your tongue when it comes to bringing God's word of justice and grace to a world that needs to hear of this God. There's a second hindrance here when it comes to witnessing. There's the hindrance of our past failures, which are legion, for there are many, but now we know we serve a God of grace, a God of new beginnings. But secondly, there's the hindrance not located in the past, but in the future. There's the hindrance of our future fears. Did you notice what we were reading here? You know, this second rope that binds us, the second cat that gets our tongues, it boils down to fear of people. Fear of people. Specifically this. Fear of what if. Have you ever asked this? What if people think I'm being politically incorrect? What if I offend others? That seems to be the big sin of today. What if I'm accused of discriminating against others? What if people think I'm arrogant and narrow-minded and intolerant and divisive? What if people marginalize me and persecute me? Friends, let's face it, we fear other people. Fear tapes our mouths shut, and we develop laryngitis when it comes to speaking out and speaking up. So how do you cut the rope of fear? Here's how. You cut it with the knife of urgency. The knife of urgency. Notice verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I will tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Please understand, Nineveh, 3 days' journey. You know how big that is? Nineveh, huge, 3 days' journey. Give you an idea of how big Nineveh is. It would take you 21 hours to walk from here to McGee. That's basically 1 day's journey. Now let's keep on walking. That's how long it'll take to get through Nineveh. Big place, intimidating, impressive. Oh, and by the way, Ninevites, they don't take kindly to people bringing a message that doesn't massage their egos. Let me tell you what kind of place Nineveh is, okay? Let me give you a modern analogy you can identify with. Going to Nineveh, if you're Jonah, would be like someone giving you a handful of tracts and saying, go hand them out right over here at this ISIS training camp. Now, if that doesn't cause your blood to curdle, what does? But you see, with all this intimidation from people, Jonah is a man consumed with a message, an urgent message. And I want you to notice he says, call out against it the message I tell you. Jonah, don't make this about you. Don't make this into an after-dinner testimony time. You know, let me just pull out one of my three favorite testimonies. Here's one, my miracle ride in the belly of a fish. Let me tell you about it. Here's one, how I survived 3 days underwater. Here's another one, three reasons why I'll never eat fish again. How tempting would it be for Jonah to turn this message into a message about me? Why, he would draw record crowds. He'd fill stadiums and auditoriums, maybe guest spots on Fallon, Kimmel, and Colbert. But what Yahweh says is this, my words will be the words you use. That's verse 2. Proclaim a proclamation of my words. Now, what are his words? Think with me now. Once you think about a meteorologist, think late August hurricane watch. Meteorologist keeps an eye on a tropical depression. Says, you know, this tropical depression, it's about to turn into a hurricane. And if it continues on its path, it's heading straight for the Gulf Coast and it's going to strike right between Biloxi and Gulfport. Now take that over into what Jonah is doing. He's a meteorologist. He said, you know, there's this spot here on the screen, a tropical depression in the Mediterranean. And right now it's a tropical depression. But within 40 days, it's going to be a Category 5 hurricane with winds of 195 miles per hour and a tidal wave surge of 100 feet. This church is about 45 feet. But here's the message of grace, Nineveh. You've got a 40-day window of opportunity. And you can do something to turn away the storm, the hurricane of God's wrath. It's something called national repentance. And by the way, it's really interesting here. Look at verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. He called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's a play on words here. If you look at it in the Hebrew, this is what he's basically saying. One way or the other, Nineveh is going to be turned around. Either Nineveh is going to turn around in repentance, or I am going to turn Nineveh upside down. Nineveh is going to be destroyed. That's the choices. Destruction and the tidal wave of God's wrath are turned around. I want you to realize the gospel is no less urgent for us than it was for Jonah. The most important issue anyone you know will ever face in his or her life is, where do you stand in relationship to the Lord? Friends, it's not just a topic of polite discussion. It is a matter of heaven and hell, everlasting life, everlasting destruction. Now, I'm aware of fears. You've heard of phobias. Phobias are fears that are so intense they seem to be even irrational. There's two I've heard of that are particularly prominent. There's one is called pyrophobia. It's a fear of fire. And then there's acrophobia. This is the one I have. It's the fear of heights. I knew God created me under 6 feet for a reason. Now, you may be in the worst possible way, you may fear fire. You may fear heights. But if your house catches on fire and your children are asleep on the second floor of your house, and the only way to get to them is to climb a ladder and run through that fire and pull them out, I would hope that your sense of urgency toward those children would override whatever fear you have. I want you to think of your evangelistic task in this way. There are people with whom you rub shoulders at work, at school, in your neighborhood, at social clubs, golf courses, fitness club, Dogwood Festival, Kroger, Walmart, people you encounter on a daily, weekly basis, and from a spiritual perspective, some of those people are trapped in a burning building. And the Lord is commissioning you to deliver a very simple message. There's the fire escape. His name is Jesus. Repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, you have got to cut the rope of fear with the knife of gospel urgency. Now here's a question for you. Where did the greatest revival in the history of the world happen? Several good candidates. Maybe Scotland under John Knox. Maybe England under John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon. Maybe Europe. You know, there's Calvin, Luther, and Zwingli. Hey, maybe in this country. You know, Moody, Edwards, Gypsy Smith, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham. No. None of those even come close to something that happened here in Jonah 3. The greatest revival in the history of the world happened in what is now northern Iraq, a violent, pagan, idol-worshipping city by the name of Nineveh. I want you to notice in verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster He said He would do to them, and He did not do it. The bottom line is this. The bottom line of Jonah to Nineveh was simply this. Turn or burn. Nineveh turned. And because Nineveh turned, they didn't burn. Now, what do we see? What we see here is this. God takes imperfect people, losers like us, people with track records of failure, people filled with fear. God picks us up, dusts us off, sends us into this world with an urgent message. It's called the gospel. And quite frankly, the gospel is going to take you to places you'd rather not go. You had your druthers. I want you to do something this morning. Do this. Ask yourself this question. Two questions. Who is my Nineveh? Where is my Nineveh? Too important. Who is it? Where is it? Friends, it's whomever and wherever God sends you. You have a message to deliver. It's a double-sided message of judgment and grace. Now, do something else. Jot down three people you know. And the next week, pray for those people. Look for doors of opportunity. When God, not if, but when God opens that door, with love and compassion, speak to your Ninevehs about our, not just theirs, but our deep, deep, deep need for the grace of God in Christ. You know, I believe if Mel Tillis were here today with us as a guest, he may not be able to say it, but he could certainly sing it, couldn't he? You know, I think he would sing, "People need the Lord. All people. You need Him. I need Him. Everyone you know needs the Lord." Let's take that message out of these doors and into the lives of those Ninevehs that we deal with. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we acknowledge this morning that we desire to witness, that that is our desire. But we'd have to be totally honest with you this morning, and oftentimes we just don't see ourselves as qualified because we fail you in so many ways. Lord, help us to realize that you don't use perfect people. You use people you are perfecting. And what people need to hear is that word of hope, that God can use people even after they failed Him. The Bible clarifies that. The Bible drives that home to us. And Lord, we confess in this environment in which we live right now, politically and culturally, we're scared of people. But Lord, help us to realize there is something more important than what people think of us. And what's more important is this, that we point others to the only escape they have from the blazing inferno of God's wrath. Lord, help us to do that with compassion, with grace, with tears in our eyes. But help us to realize the basic truth that, and speaking of us too, that people need the Lord. Let us give them what they need. Let us do it boldly, without fear, and without focusing on our failures. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.